Okay, we're on record. Okay, tonight, God willing, we will finish the first gate of the Nefesh HaChaim. We're on Perikov Beis, chapter 22, page Ayin Beis. Last week, we discussed the patriarchs who basically did whatever they wanted to do. They looked into creation, they saw what creation needed to perfect itself with, and therefore did many of the activities which subsequently became mitzvahs in the Torah. Right? We spent quite a bit of time on that. And that was a follow-up from the idea that the highest level of service that a person does isn't the level of service to see what's spiritually beneficial for them, but rather what is it that is spiritually beneficial for God's plan, if you recall. And therefore the patriarchs who were able to see what is it that God and the world needed, therefore they could intuit all those things that became mitzvot. So that's how things were before the Torah was given. So now Reb Chaim has a couple interesting points to end off this whole gate. Because remember, we started the whole gate by talking about what the man being in Tzelem Elohim, God's image. That's how we started it off. And the power that man has. And he will take it full circle by the time we finish tonight. Okay, Chaf Beis. Umisheba Moshe, and when Moshe came onto the scene, Vehorid El Aretz, and he brought down the Torah down to earth. We have a rule now that says, Lo Bashamayim. Torah is not in the heaven anymore. It's not in the heavens anymore. Ulaval Yisrakeim ha'odom ha'godol sha'asagoso merubo. And it shouldn't be that a person who is very bright and is able to see and comprehend to a great depth what is the impact of mitzvahs and what they're doing, but still in all, such a person shouldn't become too wise, since I know what's behind these mitzvahs, lomar to say, Anochi haroa sod v'tamei ha-mitzvahs b'kochas v'lomas halyonim shiro'u li l'fi sharish nishmasi. Since I am able to see the depths of the secrets of the reasons of the mitzvahs and the powers and the upper worlds that are affected by my activity based on my root soul, olami v'mi l'fi sharasho, or according to other people, according to their root souls, what will get accomplished by these mitzvahs? And therefore, I can determine la'avor chas v'shalom aleis a mitzvah, to transgress a certain mitzvah. I could see that, you know what, for me it's better to not do this, and it will affect certain things in the world. You know, that's what I see, and with my keen insight, I can see all this. Right? A person can't do that anymore, because now it's not in the heavens anymore, it's down on this earth. So no matter how great a person's knowledge is, he can't exempt himself from a mitzvah. He can't change a mitzvah in any form. That's what he's going to continue. Olidcha shum prat mi prat emaisa, or to push off or change any detail of a mitzvah action. La sosa b'migras, to do it with any less fullness. Ap diktuk echad mi difrei sofrim, even a little nuance that the rabbis appended on. Olishanos manachas from, or to change a time, God forbid. For example, what he's subtly referring to, which he is overtly talks about in the chapters between the third and the fourth gate, but he's just subtly saying it here now. He's making reference to the Hasidic movement, where the Hasidim, there are certain times in which one should pray the Shacharit, the morning prayer, certain times we should pray the afternoon prayer, certain times you should pray the evening prayer. Right. However, there's certain Hasidic groups felt how important it was to have the deep thoughts and get yourself into the mood and be spiritually high. And if it took you a few hours and it got you past the time limit of when that prayer should be said, not such a big deal. And he quotes in the chapters later on how there were certain Hasidic groups where it was like it was a common practice that they would have in the afternoon prayer. After the stars came out. That's the way they did it, right? So he's saying you can't, even no matter how much you can comprehend Kabbalistically what you're accomplishing, you can't change any of the times. Right? I mean, you can't, later on he gives examples. He says, what if you're going to, you know, bake shmur matzahs, you know, and you're going to do everything. You're going to be so meticulous. You're going to go out to the fields and harvest the wheat, and you're going to grind the matzahs yourself. You're going to bake the matzahs yourself. You're going to have all the greatest intentions, right? And then you take the matzah, right, and eat the matzah the day before Passover.
Yeah.
But I see it's going to do tremendous things up in the heavens by eating the day before Passover, whatever. You can't do it. You got to do it the way that the rules are, right? You can't change the rules, no matter how great your intellect is, right? And you know, Shabtai Tzvi, the false messiah, did a lot of those kinds of things too. You can't do that. You've got to do the way the rules are over here. That's the idea. The patriarchs ran with a different system. The Torah wasn't yet given, but once the Torah is given, this is the system, and you got to go by the system over here. Okay, you had a question? No? Certainly. He's a Talmud, a student of the Gra, the Vilna Gaon.
Vilna Gaon. He was much milder than
He was milder than the Vilna Gaon, but here he's subtle. In the chapters, he's a little bit more overt. He was much milder than the Gaon. The Gaon was, put them in Cherem, put them in excommunication, the Chassidim. So that's it was a big, big statement. Okay, next paragraph. Ulazeh sima haTorah, and this is what the Torah concludes when it says, V'lo kam navi k'Moshe. There came no prophet like Moshe. In other words, once Moshe came, he gave us the Torah the way it is, and that's it. It's locked in. K'Moshe lamdu zal, as our rabbis learned at the very end of Leviticus, it says, Eila hamitzvos, these are the commandments that God gave at Sinai. We learn from this phrase, the Talmud says, Shei navi rashai l'chadish dover me'ato. A prophet is never allowed to introduce a new mitzvah or any changes in the Torah. Clearly, Torah says, "Kumosha Samcha Torah." The Torah says, "As Kol Adover Sharnochi Mitzava, anything that I command you, God says, Lo Seisav Alav, Lo Sigramenu, don't increase or decrease from it." And then it continues on in that text over there. And what if a prophet comes along? Shigam, that also Ki Yakum Bekir B'Chanav. Even a prophet comes amongst your midst and tells you to change things. Ratzaloymer means say, Lo Hosiv Oligro Chasom, to add or decrease from the Torah. The Torah says, "Lo sishmal divrei hanaviim." Do not listen to the prophet. Achrei Hashem Elokeichem tilchu. You go after God. Prophet comes along. Samuel gets up and says, "You know what? This mitzvah doesn't apply anymore. Changing this mitzvah permanently. Don't listen to him. Cannot change the rules. Even if he says, I see mystically that this is very important. Our generation is different. You don't listen to him. Torah says, you do not change the mitzvah of the Torah. Cannot."
So
that's why I was very specific when I said to change it permanently.
Oh, permanently.
You'll see, he'll talk about that
okay.
In a minute.
Okay, yeah.
And now he gives a very stark example to show you how far this goes. For a Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu was one of the best Jewish kings that we had. Chizkiyahu, from the word Chazak, he strengthened Torah. Torah was the Jewish... people were at a very low level of spirituality when he assumed the mantle of royalty. And he strengthened it to the point that the Talmud says you could check from the northernmost point to the southernmost point of Israel, and there wasn't a child who wasn't an expert in the most intricate laws of the Talmud. That's how much he strengthened Torah observance in his reign. And still, go ahead, so he was a big tzaddik. He saw with divine prophecy. He saw that from him would come children that were no good. He prophesied. He'd have a son, Menashe, who would be so bad. It was Menashe's evil activities that would put the nails in the coffin to the Jewish temple. He saw that. And therefore, what did Chizkiyahu do? Lo nisiv itasa. He did not marry a woman. He said, it's better to be a bachelor, not get married, that I shouldn't father such a child. Okay? Bekavana so l'shem shemayim. And his intent was for the sake of heaven. Sholaharbis rishay olam. To not to increase wicked people in the world. He was a holy person. He was a prophet. He could see this. And he was right. Im kol zeh, still no. Ba'elav yeshaya bidvar Hashem, the prophet Isaiah comes in the name of God, Ba'omarlo, and says to him in a prophecy, Ki Mesato, you will die. Chizkiyahu got very sick. Yeshayahu visits him and says, you will die. And he adds, below Tichin, you will not live. So the commentary say, what does that mean? So it says, you will die in this world, you will not live, lolam haba, you have no share in the world to come. Why? Mishum de lo asakta bepir yorivya, you're not engaged in the mitzvah of procreation. That was the decree. V'lo ho'ilo kol otzem tzidkasov hanoroim, and it didn't help for him any of his superlative righteousness that was awesome. Didn't help l'havi'u l'chayilam abo, to get him into olam abo with this mistake. He's a big tzaddik, the biggest, probably the biggest tzaddik in his generation. And he miscalculated. He figured, well, this mitzvah will push off. Why? And why is it all? Bishvil shesoverli pater mi mitzvah achas mi Torah's Moshe. Because he wanted to free himself from one of the mitzvahs in the Torah. Okay? So the reason for the punishment, the severity of the punishment, wasn't because he wasn't engaged in procreation per se. Because for that he wouldn't lose his share in the world to come. But rather, by not engaging in that one mitzvah, he's, so to speak, uprooting himself from a mitzvah of the Torah, which it takes much broader implications. It's like he's uprooting the Torah. You're saying, this mitzvah I'm not going to do. That's a very serious sin. Yeah? And the truth was, Chizkiyahu was 100% correct. Because after he gets the prophet tells him what's going to happen. Well, we'll see, we'll fill in some of the gaps. What eventually happens is, Isaiah says, listen, you know what? Let's try our best. You know what? You'll have kids. I forgot what it was, I think. So I think Yeshaya says, you know, you'll have a son, I'll marry off my daughter to your son. We'll try our best. Maybe things will work out, whatever. But truth is, Menashe came from him, and Menashe was talking about terrible Russia. Did terrible things. So the truth is, Chizkiyahu was bang on. It wasn't like he was misguided in his prophecy. He had a wrong prophecy, and it's not so. No, he had a right prophecy. It's 100% true. He prophesied. And it was true that if he has a kid, it'll be a Russia. So why should I have a kid that's a Russia? And it's clear. And this kid would bring what would eventually bring the destruction of the temple. And he's right. Let me just finish the point, then we'll take the comments, right? So, and that's exactly what happens, right? But that's still not a reason to not do a mitzvah. You've got to do the mitzvah without making the calculations about the future. That's not your business. Reb Chaim is talking about where a person would think, you know, I see if I don't do this, it's going to do certain things. He's giving you a real concrete example where it's in the prophets, Book of Kings, where it's clearly said, and it was 100% right, but still, it's not your business. You've got to do what you got to do. You 613 mitzvahs, you do your 613 mitzvahs. Don't make calculations over here. Yeah? Well, prophecy would be, if you have kids, your kids will be like this. Oh, but he could say, but like, if you have kids, I won't have kids. Prophecy is in terms of potential. Yes. Yes. Especially for bad. Prophecies for bad can be changed. That's what the Rambam says. If a prophet prophesies good, the rule is it has to come true. But if he prophesies for bad, it doesn't have to come true. Yeah. But that's the point. So God is saying, you know, you just go do what you got to do. But he said, I want to stop this tragedy from happening. I'll stop it. He saw that if he'll have children, they'll be terrible children. I don't even know if you have to say. It's like there's different types of prophecy. One's a prophecy where God says this will happen. It's a little bit different type of prophecy. It's like, my future is that if I have kids, they'll be bad kids. If I don't have kids, then they won't come into being. Like, that's what he saw. Like, there's two paths in front of him. So he chooses, listen, better not to have the kids. But you can't do that because it goes against the Torah. You can't just take a mitzvah and wipe it out. It's the word of God. It's the will of God. Since when is this not the will of God? You got to do it. Finishing up the paragraph. Even though he sees with the grasp of his prophetic vision, the yivkumine b'nindolomali that will come out from shulam that are no good, and vegam shayu b'shev altase, and he did this deed by an act of omission as opposed of commission, right? Even, well, you might, well, if he did something wrong, here he's just doing nothing. I'm not doing anything, right? So that's a less, usually that's a less severe thing of not doing something isn't as bad as doing something that's wrong, right? Must make a difference. You see, he would lose his entire share of the world to come. Even though he's 100% correct, and it obviously would be better not to have the kids. But that doesn't matter. You've got to follow what it says in the Torah. You're not one of the, it's not the patriarchal time anymore. Patriarchs look and see, you know what, if I do this, I'll have bad kids, I'll have this, better I won't do it, or whatever. They could do that. The Torah wasn't given. But once the Torah is given, you don't have these options anymore. Okay, next paragraph. And now he explains the reason. Ki tame mitzvos. The reasons of the mitzvos, atachlisom, to their total end, the ultimate reasons, lo nizgalu adayim l'shum adam bo, have not been revealed to anybody. That's why it's called ta'amei mitzvos. The word ta'am in Hebrew, ta'am, we translate means reason, which is one translation, but the baser translation of ta'am means taste. Right? Taste, flavor, taste, right? And that's the whole point. When we come up with a reason for a mitzvah, right? This week's parsha, kashrus, right? So there's reasons. There's reasons. We give many reasons for keeping kosher, right? There's some certain spiritually negative effects that these foods have on you, right? That's a spiritual reason, right? But the reason really isn't a reason. It's just a taste. Wait, did we talk about this once before? The idea of a taste, right? Just like a food. You have a, what'd you have for dinner tonight? Okay, we could talk about the cake.
Oh,
that Talia has just scratched. She's saving it for her husband. Saving it for your husband, right? So anyway, that cake, well, that's really a bad example because it probably has no nutritional value.
Let's take
an orange. I had an orange yesterday, okay? So now an orange tastes wonderful. It's a great ta'am. And that's probably why many people eat it. Why do you eat the orange? It tastes good. Okay? But that's not the real reason you're eating it. The real reason you're eating it is for nutritional value. And even if the scientists tell you what the value is, we probably don't know all the value yet. So I'm sure there's much more deeper nutritional values that science hasn't uncovered yet. Okay, but why do you eat it? Because it tastes good. I like the tart taste of an orange. Sweet, whatever, wherever your oranges come from. Right, but that's not, and for us, that's the reason why I eat it. The reason is the taste. Same idea, when we give you reasons for mitzvahs, it's only so the mitzvahs will taste good, make them palatable for you, that you're able to live with it, you're able to, it sits well with you, but that's not the real reason you're doing the mitzvahs. The real reasons are well beyond our understanding. Well beyond our understanding, right? So God was very nice. If God wanted to, he could have made an orange. So you have to have a certain amount of vitamin C in your life. The orange could have tasted like plastic. He could have made the orange taste like plastic. And it would give you vitamin C. You have a plastic orange, and it could look, you know, black and spotted and brown dots on it, and, you know, and it could give you all that nutritional value, but God is very nice. He makes it look appealing to the eye. It makes it look so tasty. So you'll want to eat it. Right? Same thing with mitzvahs. God shares with us a little of the taste. The taste of the mitzvah are the reasons that we can give you, but that's not the ultimate reason there. The ultimate reason is way beyond it. It's our appreciation of mitzvahs is no more than our 5-year-old children's appreciation of an orange. Orange, they eat it because it tastes good. My younger children, they eat oranges because they taste good. They're not going to get into the vitamin C issues. Right? And we, no matter how much we'll understand, it'll just make the mitzvah taste better, but it's not the ultimate reason. Okay, nobody knows them. Af l'Moshe Rabbeinu olam hasholem. Even Moshe didn't know all the reasons. Rak l'Adam arishim kodem achet. Only first man before the first sin. He was privy the reasons, because as we said before, that his neshama was inside of him. So he had much greater intellect. And in Medrash, the images that are used, it's the wine that's been watched and kept in the grape from the 6 days of creation. The idea of wine is, you know, the Talmud says if you drink wine, it brings out what's inside of you. So wine is always analogous to deep mystical things. Or it's also for Or Shishimish Beom Rishon. It's the very first light that God used on the first day that He saved the way for the righteous. Shoyodam Rishon, Sofa Mabibo Misofa Olam. That first man was able to be privy to all this. He understood everything that much more than people could understand. The real depths, the ultimate depths of the reasons of things. But Moshe Rabbeinu even didn't know that. And we don't know this. So what's really happening over here is Chizkiyo, right, sees that he's going to have wicked children. So just to review now. So Reb Chaim is saying, so why did God hold it against him? Right? That he didn't want to have children. So the dogmatic answer is, it's not your business to make calculations. God said no, right? But the truth is, Chizkiyo's calculations are right on. It's 100% correct. So Reb Chaim is saying, the problem that we have is we don't understand the entire gamut of mitzvah observance. We think that the only reason for procreation is to bring other people into the world who will make a worthwhile contribution to this world. And that's why we think there's a mitzvah of procreation. Bring in more partners into the world to bring the world to the reality it's supposed to be at. Okay? That's a mistake for a person to think that's the entire gamut. You ask somebody, why is it a mitzvah to have children? So you'll probably give that reason, right? Bring in more people to be partners with God. I see my kid's going to be a destructive element. So don't bring them in. Doesn't fit into the mitzvah. Okay? So, that's the problem though. We don't have the entire perception. If Chizkiyo could have had the entire perception of everything that the mitzvah does, then maybe he could say that maybe I shouldn't have a kid if it would fit into that criteria over here. But since people have a limited knowledge of the value and the purpose of a mitzvah, no matter you look at all the books in the library, they give you all the reasons, it's still very limited. And that's why, you know, we could sometimes say, you know, that a mitzvah doesn't make sense to us. I'm sure we all have these certain mitzvahs that we say doesn't make sense to us. Right? So there's two things. So Reb Chaim is saying two things. Number one, the logical approach is it's not up to you to start making the calculations if it makes sense or not. God said it, period. But it even goes deeper than that. He's saying, in the ultimate realm, it does make sense. But you, the finite human being, because of your limitations, you can't understand the sense. That's the bottom line that Reb Chaim is saying at the end. And there are certain issues that we have in Judaism where, you know, certain things, yeah, make sense. Shabbos, yeah, it's good. Makes a lot of understanding. Kosher, it makes sense. You know, you get. But then you come to certain mitzvahs and this one doesn't make any sense. You know, this one doesn't make any sense. Right? But we all have that one. At least. Doesn't make any sense. So now what happens? So you don't do it? So that's what Chizkiyo's problem was. Chizkiyo's problem with all the great calculations, right? We don't have even, how if I, we had his calculations. But that's the problem. We're not at that position to understand it. Ki haTorah haKedosha, because the Holy Torah atzula milamala rosh, it emanates from a very, very high place, mi'al kol hasogos, beyond any understanding. Ve'eich efshon, how is it possible? She'adover moser lasogos harim. How could it be that this Torah could be totally accessible, totally understandable, totally fathomable by a person? And therefore, for the person to think he knows it so well, Lishanos may heal chosom, to change the laws, Veseder's manam, in the order of the times, al pi rochav daita vasagos, based on his grasp. Human being's grasp. How could you do that? Right? And this was really the basic argument between the school of thought of the Vilna Gaon and the school of thought of the Baal HaTanya, which was the first Rebbe of Lubavitch. This was the big argument. Right? The problem is we have the revealed Torah that we find in the Torah, in the Chumash, in the Gemara, in the Midrash, and then you have the hidden Torah, found in the Zohar, in the mystical writings, right? The Vilna, and many felt there was like two Torahs. In other words, you've got the revealed level, and you've got the hidden level. And quite often they're at odds. Where, you know, a classic example, the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird. Shluach HaKein, the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird. So in the revealed Torah, we are told that what's the reason that we should learn how to be compassionate. Not that the bird needs compassion, but as a human being, we have to go through acts that show compassion. Okay, it brings out compassion. You look in the Zohar. Zohar says the exact opposite. The Zohar says that what is it? That when the mother bird comes back and doesn't see the children, she's in so much pain. She's suffering so much. She doesn't see where the kids are. She flies around and looks for them. At the end, she commits suicide. And then God, so to speak, becomes emotionally involved with this bird and feels sorry for the bird. And hopefully it reminds him to be emotionally involved with the Jewish people who are like that bird that don't have a place to stay. Right? So from the Zohar, it appears you should bedavka be cruel. Right? But from the revealed Torah, it's not to be cruel. Right? So it would make all different implications in halacha. You know, if you could do it on Shabbos or not. There's all kinds of difference in how the halacha plays out if you follow the hidden law or the revealed law. So it appears that there's two. So the Vilna Gaon says there's not two laws. There's not two parts of Torah, the revealed and the hidden. It's all one thing. If it appears that there's an argument between the revealed and the hidden, it's because you don't understand the hidden. You don't understand what you're reading when you read the Tzar. That's fine, it doesn't matter. But no, but the question is, what's behind the mitzvah? Why are we doing the mitzvah? I'm saying the revealed and the hidden are giving us exact opposite reasons. Fine, everyone agrees it's a mitzvah. The question is, why you do the mitzvah? And then there'll be different places where it'll be a difference when that mitzvah will be appropriate or not, depending if it's the revealed law or not. We won't get into the details. But, you know, there's certain particulars where you wouldn't do this mitzvah if it's based on mercy as opposed to based on being cruel. Right, that's the point. Could you do the mitzvah on Shabbos? Can you send away Mother Bird on Shabbos? Right, so Shabbos is not a time to be cruel. Don't be cruel on Shabbos. You shouldn't do it on Shabbos. Not a time for mourning. Yeah. But if it's to be kind, you could be kind on Shabbos too. It makes differences. Right? It's a law, but certain scenarios, can you do it or not? I don't recall the detail. Chassam Sofer has a whole big thing on it. But there are differences. So Vilna Gaon says, there's no difference. You just don't understand the Tzar. You're a human being. You're limited in that. You don't know what the Tzar meant. It's symbolism, it's this and that. He says one word, it means a million other things. You don't understand it and forget about it. Right? You only understand a fraction of the revealed law. If it was fully revealed to you, you understood it, you'd see it complements and supplements. There's no argument. Right? That's the Vilna Gaon's opinion. The Balatanya felt differently. Balatanya says, no, you really do things differently based on what the hidden Torah is telling you. Right? This is what Reb Chaim is very vehemently, well, really subtly here, in other places stronger. He's saying, you can't do this. Your mind is very limited. You got to go with what's revealed, and that's how you have to stick with it. Ukumo, we're finished turning the page now. Ukumo Shehe Shiva Yeshayev. As Isaiah responded to King Chizkiah, seeing the end of the tunnel now, Chizkiah, he says, "Bahade kavshe derachmana, with those secrets of the Torah, lamalach, what are you getting involved for? These are secrets. You're seeing the future. You're going to have something. That's a secret of the Torah. That's not the revealed Torah. My dima pakadet, that which you are instructed to do in the Torah, iboy loch lemebet. That's what you do." Torah says, have children, you do that. Umay denicha kame kucha brichu, and what God wants, love it, he'll do. Mm-hmm. What God wants, he's going to do. You do what you got to do, you do what's written in the Torah. God will do what he wants to do. For some reason, he wants this wicked person to come onto the scene. You don't have to make the calculations. Vadai in kisho haisa nevua b'Yisrael, and as long as there still was prophecy amongst the Jewish people, Hayanavi Rashai Lechadesh Dover Lahora Sholevad, a prophet would be allowed under emergency situations to do what? Bab Gam to come up with a new type of service temporarily. Bab Gam Lavor Al Achas Mitzvah Hashem, and even to transgress a mitzvah of the Torah. To go in Elio Behar Karmel Kiyotze, where Elijah challenged the prophets of the Baal, the false prophets, who were the prophets of Ahab, and he challenged them to a duel. And they went to Mount Carmel to bring an offering, totally against the Torah. You're only allowed to bring offerings in the temple. Goes a place out of the temple, out of Jerusalem, says, let's have a standoff right here and see whose offering is going to be brought. You can't do that. But it was an emergency measure. He had to go and disprove the false prophets. That's indeed what happened. They were bringing their offerings all day long, praying, nothing happened. He goes, praise God, 1 second, boom, a fire comes down, descends down, and he's answered. It was an emergency situation. Me and you can't introduce that. So again, on a temporary basis, a prophet could say, you know what, tomorrow we're not keeping Pesach. For one day. Not that we're canceling Pesach forever, but I see there's a reason we have to cancel Pesach tomorrow. On a temporary basis, a prophet could do that. But not beyond that. Omnom, but ze'atzmo, that point itself, who may I share, need, because, and why is prophet allowed to do that? Because it says in Deuteronomy that he can do it. He only can do it because the Torah says he can do it. Who may I share, need stavena v'torah smosh, this is what it says in the Torah that we have. It says, a love tishmon, you will listen to the prophet. A prophet who is a true prophet of God. When a prophet says, this mitzvah doesn't apply anymore. We don't get trichinosis anymore from eating pig. You don't have to keep kosher anymore. That you can't live. Even if a prophet tells you, you kill him. He's not allowed to say that. Can't change the Torah. If a prophet says, tomorrow, no one should eat. People should eat pig tomorrow. Just tomorrow. If a prophet would say that, you could do it. He's not changing the Torah, but there's an emergency measure why tomorrow we have to eat a pig, if he would. Never happened, but if he were, yeah, you'd listen to that, right? We had a time, yeah, where what? Shlomo Melech dedicated the sanctuary on what day? Was the temple dedicated? Yom Kippur. He sent them home, eat, have a party. He's a prophet. You know what? Today the temple's up. God's presence is here. It overrides Yom Kippur. You don't have to do the things on Yom Kippur to show you're a malach. You're a malach already. Shlomo. Now, it's not, he didn't say every day, every Yom Kippur eat. Right? But that Yom Kippur we're going to eat. Isn't that? Torah says that. It's a commandment and a warning. You have to listen to what a prophet says. Submit to the Torah. Listen to whatever a prophet tells you, provided it follows the general rules that you're not changing and abrogating a law. Let me just finish the paragraph. Gam chisinabe b'shmo yisbarach, even when he prophesies in God's name, lavor aleiz a mitzvah, to transgress a mitzvah. B'sho hatzrich lakach, when the times are necessary for it. K'moshe doros rizals, that rabbi said, Levad mevodazer, except for idolatry, of course. If a prophet says, go worship idolatry, that you can't, because that denies the relationship with God. Anything short of idolatry, if a prophet tells you an emergency measure, temporary, you listen to him. Only because the Torah says so. Huh? He only says avodazer. If a prophet would tell you to kill somebody, he'd kill somebody. I mean, historically, we've never found a prophet telling us to do something crazy. Okay? Historically, it never happens. So obviously, they're not going to... Yeah, if the prophet tells you to jump off a bridge, yeah, you jump off a bridge. But they don't. That's the argument. Well, if the prophet tells you to jump off a bridge, you go to the bridge. Well, they never did. I mean, you know, they're not going to... They don't. Obviously, they're not going to do it. But they said to eat on Yom Kippur. You know? But, yeah... We do that, right? Yeah?
So, what about like in times of Mashiach, where I mean, I've heard that in times of Mashiach, the
okay, well, there's a lot of talk over there. First of all, there's different time periods within the Messianic era, at certain time frames the Messianic era, it stays the same. As it goes further along, it changes. Because this world will be a different world. It will be a different reality. We'll be back to the world of Adam.
We won't be physical anymore.
It'll be a different world. Our physicality will be a different type of physicality. It'll be a different type of existence. For the type of existence that we have had for the last 5,758 years, right? This is the Torah that we have. For the human being in this type of a body, this is the existence. When the body will be a little different, and the soul will have more primary existence, then the Torah, it's a different will of God. It's a different human being. It's a different existence. Okay? Avalo chalila lechadish dover lekavla doris, but God forbid a prophet's not allowed to make a new thing and institute that for generations. And he brings a proof. Sharei Esther, Queen Esther, Shoyisa Achas Mishevan Avias, one of the seven prophetesses. Im Kozes, still in all, after the Purim story, Kisheshocha Lachachami, she sends a message to the rabbis, and she says, Kisvuni Ladaros, write down this book, canonize it in the Torah for all generations. She wants to add a new book in the Tanakh. Okay? She wants to change something to Torah through her prophetic insight. She has a prophecy to go write a book, make a holiday, do a whole thing. It doesn't say anywhere in the Torah to do that. It doesn't say anywhere to have Purim in the Torah. So she wants to institute something new. So what did the rabbis answer? Now, you know, she's a pretty influential lady, right? And it certainly was the word of God that she heard when she said, you know, God told me we have to have a new holiday. We have to write this book. And we have to read it and all the things that go on with this. What was the rabbi's response? Talmud says, Heshivu, they responded, Halo kazafti loch shalishim. It says in Mishlei, it's in Proverbs, that we have written, I've written three times about the Jewish ordeal against Amalek. Three times and no more. And it was already written three times. And this will be a fourth time. We wouldn't be allowed to write it again. In other words, there's three times the Torah writes about the Jewish confrontation with Amalek. Okay? And three, assuming three and not more than three. And if we would write down the Purim story, that would be a fourth. And that would not be allowed. The rabbi said, it goes against what it says in the Torah. Forget it. We're not going to do it. Not until Shemotzala Achakach Smachman Imikra. Until they found a different verse that seemed to imply that no, we'll make a fourth time. But without any substantive support from the Torah, they would not have agreed. She comes with the power of prophecy and says, prophecy says we should add something to the Torah called the holiday of Purim. The rabbi said, no, we're not. The Torah suggests not. Until she could find other parts of the Torah that would tend to give an overall understanding three, but yes, it could be four as well. It's a very complicated piece of Talmud there, which I'm not going to explain. But ultimately, she had to bring a proof from the Torah, where the Torah itself hinted to the fact that yes, there's room to make an extra holiday. And had they not found it, the rabbis would have stuck their guns, and no matter how great the holiday was, and the salvation was, they would have said, no, we're not going to make another holiday. Forget it. Okay? So the Chachamim wouldn't agree until they could arrive at the same conclusion that she wanted to through understanding what the Torah says that you're allowed to do it. If they couldn't find any support to this concept in the Torah, they would not have allowed it. V'chei Neris Chanukah, and the same idea of the Chanukah holiday. Since when do you go make a holiday Chanukah? Vadai Shemotzom Gamkein Smach Memikah, there must have been some hint to this concept in the Torah. Vayim B'medrash, look at the Medrash, Shevi Ramban, that Nachmanides brings, V'parshas Baloscha Mishim Rabbeinu Nissim Gon, that the Ramban brings. And what is that? We know Parshas Baloscha talks about the idea that Aaron will go and light the candles in the Beis HaMikdash. That comes right after the dedication ceremony of the tabernacle that the princes made. So obviously there's an interesting point that the text is suggesting that something has to do with Aaron lighting candles after the princes dedicated the temple. soul. The Midrash comments that when Aaron saw that the princes were so involved in dedicating the temple, and Aaron wasn't involved at all, he felt a little bit bad. So Hashem said, don't worry, you got something even better than them. You're going to light the menorah. All right, so there's a lot of discussion. What does that Midrash mean? What do you mean? Is that anything better? I mean, he still didn't get to do the dedication ceremony. So the concept is, you know what, there's going to be a holiday that the priests are going to bring in that is going to be better than this dedication. That's going to be the Hanukkah holiday. Was this allusion in the Torah to Hanukkah? That's the allusion. Talking about Aaron lighting candles in a place that's really not appropriate in the flow of the Torah. It doesn't belong in that place. That command to light the candles doesn't fit the whole flow of the sequence of the Torah. What's it doing there? To say, well, you're going to do Aaron with those candles one day. In other words, the priest, the princes, there's going to be one day no temple. No, one day no more inauguration. But Hanukkah will last forever. It'll always be candles. And it was because of priests that started the Hanukkah story. So if there wasn't for that hint in the Torah itself, the rabbis would never have come and made a holiday. Okay, so we just don't make up things out of the blue. You know, it's got to be really researched out, and there's a source of the Torah hinting to that fact. Now, but now the prophecy is gone. Let all the greatest Jewish minds get together. Even if they know all the depths of the chariot and all the mystical and the Kabbalah, and they decide with their great intellectual prowess to change one detail of one mitzvah, or to make earlier or later a time to do a mitzvah, even if it's as an emergency measure, for wise men, not prophets, lo nova v'lo, we won't consent, we will not listen to them. The v'vaskol, even if a voice from heaven will come out and say it's this way. We talked about this story before. Right? Mentioned in this class? Yeah. Rabbi Eliezer? Was it in this class?
Yeah.
No, maybe you told me that. Rabbi Eliezer had an argument with the rabbis about a certain case of ritual impurity. Rabbi Eliezer held one way, all the rabbis held otherwise. Everybody disagreed with Rabbi Eliezer. And Rabbi Eliezer says, if the halacha is the law is like me, this tree will go flying. And the tree goes flying. I said, we don't bring a tree from a fruit from a flying tree. If the law is like me, the current of the stream will run backwards. And it runs backwards. We don't bring a fruit from a stream. If the law is like me, the walls of base marriage will come falling in. The walls start falling in. Then another rabbi gets up and says to the walls, you walls don't get involved in this argument. And the walls are like teetering,
yeah,
out of deference to both rabbis. And then the rabbi says, the law is like me, a voice from God will come down and say the law is like me. A voice came down and said the law is like Rabbi Eliezer. God of Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan says, lo, bashamayim hi, the Torah is not in heaven. And that's it. If Rabbi Eliezer is able to mystically understand on a deeper level, on a heavenly level, what's going on? That's not how we operate over here. The Torah says we go after the majority opinion. The majority opinion says the law is not like you. That's all there is to it. No matter how, whatever, maybe even if Eliezer was more correct on a mystical level, that's not how we operate here. V'adayin b'mei chachmei haTalmud, and still in the days of the rabbis of the Talmud, hoy rashayim l'chadash mitzvos derabbanan, they couldn't make rabbinic enactments. If they find a supported from the Torah, like Hanukkah, or to make decrees, like there were 18 special decrees that were made at one time to strengthen Torah observance. For example, we'll give some good examples of customs. A good derabbanan, would be muktzah. Certain items you're not allowed to touch on Shabbos. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with picking up a hammer on Shabbos. It does not violate any Torah violation to pick up a hammer and put it down.
What does muktzah actually mean?
Muktzah means designated not for Shabbos use. It means it's designated not as a Shabbos use. Right? So you could really pick up a hammer, according to the Torah. The rabbi said you can't pick up a hammer. Why? Pick up a hammer, you may take a nail, then you'll do a biblical thing. Can't touch the Shabbos candle. Can't read next to the Shabbos candlesticks. Because number one, if you move it, you'll hasten the flame to burn. It's it's like extinguishing the fire. Or you may raise the intensity of the fire by touching them. Right? So you can't even read next to it because you may tilt the flame to make it bigger. So all kinds of rabbinic things. You can't put your Shabbos... Technically, you could take a cold piece of dry chicken Saturday morning, according to the Bible, and put it into an oven that was already on before Shabbos, and put it into your oven. The rabbis say you can't. The rabbis say you can't. Why? Because if a person sees you go put a piece of chicken in the oven, they figure they can put a raw piece of chicken in the oven too. I'm going to say, I went to Machalos to put chicken in the oven. You can put chicken in the oven on Shabbos. They don't know. So I'm just reheating it. And they'll cook it for the first time. You're not allowed to cook on Shabbos. That's a biblical violation. So all these things, the rabbis did it only because they wanted to ensure that the biblical laws will not be damaged. But only the rabbis could do that in the Talmud. Last line, V'kasher nechtam ha-Talmud ha-Kaddish. Once the Talmud was sealed and finished in the year 500, Anu ein lanu elo lishmor v'lasos k'chol ha-kasuv b'tayra k'doshya b'chsav v'bah. What is left for us is just to follow and keep that which it says in the written and oral law. With all the laws and statutes and times and details and specifics, without veering a little drop in any way off the right path. Our job is just to follow. Now, the rousing conclusion. If a Jewish person keeps all these mitzvahs properly, even if you don't direct your thoughts, even if you don't know all the deep hidden mysteries and all the deep intentions, but still in all, if the mitzvahs are accomplished and are done, you put on tefillin, you don't know what you're doing when you're putting on tefillin. You know it's a mitzvah to put on tefillin. Do you know what the symbolism of the four parshios are? There's four, one of the boxes divided into four, and one box is complete, and why it's a black box, and why you do seven stripes seven times around your arm. I don't know. I know God told us to do it. Right? And that's it. You know why it's 39 activities on Shabbos you don't do on Shabbos. No, I don't do that. That's what the Torah says. I don't do it. And that's it. You know why you have to light the candles? Why can't you just blow up a balloon or something else? Why? No, that's, I don't know. I'm not into it. I just know I'm supposed to do it. So what happens? You don't have the lofty ideas. The mitzvahs are accomplished. V'suknu al yedei malamos, and the worlds are perfected through those simple activities. V'sraba b'hem kedusha v'or, and they are filled and increased with holiness and light. Bechol mitzvah lefishaita umakor v'nyana, every mitzvah at its proper time and in its role. V'yut, and when you do them, v'yutan oz l'lokim yisbarach shmo, it provides power to the Almighty. Meaning that God is able to do what He wants with the world in terms of giving blessing to the world. That's how we started the whole gate. That man is like God. God set up the system that the world is only blessed by God when man does what he's supposed to do. That's what he says. Shekein kava habori yisbarach shmo tivim shalomas. That's the way God set up the nature of the worlds. Shisnagu al yidei maisa adam, that they follow and conduct themselves based on the actions of man. V'chol mitzvah, and every mitzvah, hi ha'oila me'atzma lifo pulosam yuchala. That is what goes up and causes all those things to happen that they're designated to make happen. So what's Reb Chaim saying? Let's recap the main idea over here. He's saying that there were times, putting the two chapters together, there were times before the Torah was given that people could approach their behavior.